Father, I thank you so much for our brothers here. And Lord, I pray you give them the Holy Spirit. Father, this is a different service and can be a different message. And Lord, I pray that their sharing for us today, this second time, would be anointed by the Spirit for this time, for this moment, for these people, for us who we are right now. And so, Lord, would you give them grace? Father, would you help them? Would you guide them? Would you bless their families? Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give them back a reward for being here with us this morning instead of at home. And so, Lord, we trust you with this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Oh man, this is the second service, so I've had the opportunity earlier to share, and I didn't share this picture. I think they're still trying to get it up here and get it formatted. But this is our church here in Fargo. We meet in kind of a back section of another church called Shiloh Evangelical Free, and we rent space from them. They've blessed us so much. We starting out, you don't have a lot of funds, you don't have a lot of resources, and they shared theirs. They're actually, they don't have a lot themselves, but what they did have, they did share. They've been very gracious to us. And, probably, so I think we have maybe 5 rows of chairs there. I can't tell, maybe 4. But we have 5 rows now. So we're actually a growing church. This is one of the times we had some guests here, and we're just seeing a lot of growth. One of the cool things about being a church plant, part of Salt and Light, is that you have this network, this body that's so much bigger than even what you're doing. So it's constant kind of an accountability. You have opportunity to see what's going on in the nations. We get to see what's going on here. I'm blessed to be here, and I've already received one word from a sister who's faithful and came up and shared something with me last service. It blessed me. And so that's what's really cool about being a part of something that's bigger than your own little church plant, is that we have these network of churches. We recently had the Salt and Light North America conference at our location in Fargo, which was awesome. For a small church plant, we maybe have 50 people on a good Sunday. To have that many people show up was amazing. And I don't know, is anybody there? Raise your hand if you were there. Okay. It's okay. So we had quite a bit last session, this session, and I know you guys were blessed by it, but just getting to see Barney and those guys come up and share their heart, it was amazing. That was actually a real turning point for us, because we needed some vision, we needed some energy, and we received that. We had a lot of people lay hands on us. We had prayer time. We had people come and worship with us. And it energized us and led us into some really cool things recently. One of the things was we had Measure One in Fargo. And I don't know if anybody's familiar with Measure One. Okay, so basically it's a personhood amendment that North Dakota was trying to pass. There was one passed in Tennessee it stifles abortion. It stifles the devil's desire to want to snuff life out before it begins. And so we had an opportunity to be a light and salt in Fargo. And so we had a lot of turnout, a lot of people really get involved with that. It was really cool to see how one effort for justice brought people together. We have very little to offer, it seems like, in regards to that. The King of the universe, the one who's the judge, has so much more to give, but he used us. And it was amazing to see him do what he did. The other thing that really came out of that is we got involved in what's called the New Life Clinic. And this is a ministry to homeless men and women in Fargo. I don't know if you have the same laws here, but obviously if you're homeless in this climate, you've got to have a place to stay. So it's a ministry to men, bringing them in, helping them get jobs, helping stabilize their lives. And recently we had one guy, this actually was past Sunday, has a guy named Jeff, showed up and he gave his life to the Lord. That it was amazing. And the cool thing is that we were sowing seed in a place that was kind of new to us, but God led us there through some back roads, different things, and we got to see fruit. Jeff, for years and years, people have been sowing into his life. In fact, he knows a lot of the Word of God, but we got to see the fruit. And so that was really cool, being a part of a small church plant and getting to see the fruit of salvation. That right there is worth all of our time and energy. One soul? That's amazing. And so the Summit's blessed to be in communion and fellowship with you guys. I know Brian and just our vision for what we're trying to do is so much in line. And his message is more so much in line, so connected there. Just wanting more of God, wanting to know him deeper, wanting to have more fellowship with him, a greater measure of who he is. And so, anyways, welcome, Brian McCray, faithful pastor at the Summit, Fargo. And I love him. I hope you guys love him too.
Thanks, Joseph. Time that I spoke with our family of churches was actually at Calvary. It seems like 9-10 years ago at a men's retreat. And it's probably one of my greatest memories. Because things were kind of going slow at the beginning, but God broke through on a Saturday evening. And nobody went for snacks afterwards. We all just sat in the afterglow discussing. It's the first time nobody scripted that. We didn't do it, but we just sat for an hour just talking about what God had just done in our midst and encouraging each other. It was just a fantastic time. So I'll always cherish that memory, and I'll always cherish the fact that I was with you guys, here at this congregation. And I appreciate Rob inviting me here. He had called me and said that they're doing you guys are doing a series on increase and multiply. And so he asked me to be part of that series. So, what an honor to be able to come and share with you. As soon as he started talking to me about, what you were going through, the phrase from the passage that Jesus used and several times in the Bible was, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And I immediately got stirred thinking, okay, God's just given me something as I'm on this conversation with Rob for the congregation here. And so today, I want to bring that word to you. Hopefully it'll be a nice fresh loaf of bread that will encourage you, sustain you, and help you in your life together here. So let's pray. Father, I thank you today for this time. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for their love, for their generosity, for their faithfulness over the years. And I thank you, Lord, that you have done so much in them and through them. And we pray in these days that we would expect, desire, and pray for your kingdom to still advance in our hearts, in this city, and in this country and province. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, increase and multiply. When words like multiply, add, division come up in my mind, I immediately think of math. I think of, and that's not a good thing for me. I was never a very good math student. In fact, I was very poor. Part of the problem was I never studied, never did my homework, didn't do any of that, and couldn't understand for the life of me why I was always getting D's in math. And so my mom tried to point it out, but I really wasn't listening at that time. But all of that meant you had to work. If I was in history or biology class or English class, I could just kind of listen and take in some stuff and remember enough to get by. But math, I had to work. And in the kingdom of God, we have to work. It's most of the analogies of Scripture talk about a field, something that needs cultivating, something that seed needs to be sown. We're living in a day and age where sometimes when we talk about work and God, work in the kingdom, work in church, it seems to be a bit taboo. But all through the Gospels, all through the New Testament, we hear about laboring, about working, about sowing, about arming ourselves, equipping ourselves. We realize and we understand that God's not opposed to work. In fact, when everything was perfect, when everything was great, when Adam and Eve had not eaten from the tree, God gave him a work to do. He tended the garden. He named the animals. It was a great job. I mean, can you imagine naming animals all day? You know, well, what is it? You know, Bob Dylan wrote a little song called God Gave Names to All the Animals. And you know, if you listen to that song, it might give you some insight, maybe what Adam's day was like, walking around, naming different animals, doing things like that. But it was still a work to do. Work is a blessing. And as we desire to increase and to multiply, we're not just thinking that it's just going to come to us. We work, we labor, we strive with all of our strength, all of our power and our might. When we seek the Lord, we do it with all our strength and might. It conjures up visions of actually laboring, pursuing, running, exercising, doing something. When we follow and walk hard after God, as the psalmist talks about, we're actually overtaking the Lord, holding on to Him, wrestling Him, getting from Him what we need. So all of these things in Scripture, because God's got a work for us to do. He wants us to multiply. He wants us to increase. He wants us to bear fruit. And He will not, take no for an answer. He will not let Christians, you and I, believers in Him, He will not let us go day by day not bearing fruit. He will speak to it. He will challenge us. He will chastise us if He needs to. And He will encourage us to work and to labor. In fact, when He looked and saw that the fields were ripe unto harvest, He said, pray for the Lord of harvest, for laborers to be sent out into the field. Not only does God want to labor with us, but He wants us to pray for even more laborers, to labor in the field, in the kingdom of God in this day and age. Amen? Amen. Amen. So just a few verses that I'd like to share, and then we'll get right into the measure aspect of it. Because I want to just, if I can, I just want to build a case for working. I want us to know that He's called us to work. Titus 2, 11 through 14, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That's a wonderful image. Training us to renounce ungodliness. So the grace of God has come, bringing salvation. It's come to train us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works, who are zealous to work, who are zealous for the things that He's called us to do. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I'd submit to you today that we don't have a choice to increase and multiply. We don't have a choice to bear fruit or not to bear fruit. God has called us to bear fruit. He desires us in our lives to bear fruit. This is what He's called us to do. And it is a pleasure and it is a great thing to be involved with God in the work that He wants to accomplish. Think of the 12 disciples. They were longing to constantly to be with Jesus and to do the work that He called them to do. He would send them out and they would return telling of all the exploits, all the things that they did in His name. They were absolutely thrilled to do the work of the Lord. And you and I need to, in our minds and hearts, if we're not already there, be in a place where we understand that God gives grace and power for us to work the way He's called us to work. And so Jesus uses a measure to describe something. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 1 and 2, He says this, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We find this also in Luke, the 6th chapter. We find it in verse 38. And it says there, it begins in 37, "Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." And then at the end of verse 38, it says, "For the measure you use, it will be measured to you." In Mark, the 4th chapter, verses 21 through 25, it says this. It says in verse 24, "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." The first part of this, this measure that God, as we do certain things, as we give, He returns that. And the first one is a bit of a confrontation, if you will, from the Lord. He does not want to us, and He says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." In Luke, He talks about condemning. He adds condemning. "Do not condemn, or you'll be condemned." We live in a world where there seems to be such a glaring difference between right and wrong. It just seems like the further we go in our day and age, the more these things are polar opposites. And somehow we find ourselves in the middle of that oftentimes. There's the good and then there's the evil. And a lot of times, we as Christians, we like to just hide behind the good and almost pretend like the evil's not there. Or if the evil is there, we like to throw rocks from the other side of our fence at the evil. We like to take pot shots at the evil. We're not actually going outside of our fences and our gates and actually confronting the evil, actually bringing the solution to the evil. E. Stanley Jones, this quote has been very familiar to me over the last few years. He said this. He talked about the world. We say in the world today, "Oh, look at what the world has come to." But in the early church, they said, "Oh, look at what has come to the world, Jesus Himself." It's a vast difference of having a mentality of hiding behind something, taking, throwing stones every once in a while, judging, condemning, being somewhat in ourselves like the Pharisees. I remember in our country, in the United States, when one of our presidents was caught in a scandal, it seemed like everybody they interviewed, especially the Christian preachers, had nothing good to say. And it was all, "He should be impeached. This should happen to him." We wanted the letter of the law to be brought against this particular president. And I thought to myself, as I'm watching this, something just bothered me a bit. Why? Is this just the media doing this? Or is this every Christian in North America feels this way, that we'd rather condemn and judge somebody instead of reaching out? Is it easier to say and compare our lives to that one and judge them and condemn them? Or is it better to say, "Well, you know, he who's without sin, let him cast the first stone." Or say like Charles Spurgeon, "But by the grace of God, there go I." What is it that the world needs to know from believers? What do they need to know from the church? How do they need to understand? Somebody mentioned to me just this morning, that sometimes it appears that the people of the world are much more willing to forgive. They live in shame. They live in condemnation all the time. And they're just much easier to accommodate those people. They're much quicker to forgive. Why isn't the church? Why aren't we? Now, oftentimes, we need to be in a place where we understand, first of all, that the measure that we use, it'll be measured back. What kind of person and what kind of measure do you want to bring to God? What kind of measure do you want to bring to the workplace? What kind of measure do you want to bring to this congregation? Do you want to bring a measure that's full of grace, full of mercy, that you believe the best, that you always trust, that you're always hopeful, that you're in a place that you keep no record of wrongs? There was a lady in our church back in Georgia many, many years ago, and she came to me and she said, "I can't come to this church anymore." I said, "Why? What's going on?" She goes, "Well, there's a lady in the church and I don't like her and I can't worship, you know, with her being in the same congregation." So I said, "Well, you know, really, if we knew everything about each other, we'd probably all have feelings that way. But the great thing is that we're not worshiping our feelings and we're not worshiping us. We're worshiping a great Savior who's loving, kind, forgiving, and gracious. And as the people of God, we ought to be able to worship even in the midst of people that aren't always pleasant to us. It's a reminder this isn't about us. It's not about..." So I said, "Well, you know, it's fine that you leave. I would really like you to try to work things out with us." "No, I can't. I can't do it." And I said, "Well, just remember this, that wherever you go, whatever bus you're on, whatever city, whatever town you get off on, there's one constant. It's you." And she goes, "What are you trying to say?" I said, "Well, you know what? I actually think the problem's you. You know, I think the problem is that you can't forgive and that you're refusing to live at peace, to live in love and kindness with this other person." "Oh, that can't be it." Left. 2 years later, I get a phone call. "I need to talk to you." So I talked to her. She goes, "You were absolutely right. I've been to 4 churches since I've been to this one." And she goes, "I remembered what you said after the 4th one." She goes, "I was bitter. I was angry. I was mad." She goes, "I was mad at so many people. I judged so many people. I brought condemnation on so many people. I left a trail of tears wherever I went. And I just wanted to say, she said, "I wanted to tell you that you were right. I understand now exactly what you were saying." How often does that go on in our congregations amongst us? How many times does it go on in families? You know, families are great because families learn at some point that love covers a multitude of sins. When I go home and see my mom, you know, I'm not Pastor Brian to her. I'm not church planter. I'm not, you know, whatever I am or whatever I think I am. I'm not that to my mom. I'm the kid she was pulling out of school because I got suspended. I was the kid that she had to go to court before because I got arrested for trespass. She knows who I am. She knows that. She remembers that, but she still loves me. And all of that doesn't make any difference to her anymore. But she knows who I really am. And that's the great thing about being in the body of Christ. We really do know each other. With all of our strengths, there's a lot of weaknesses as well. But when we live in a place where we understand that as we love, as we forgive, as we hold no record of wrong, as we're bringing that measure to our daily life, to our family, to our friends, and to our church body, every single time God's replenishing, God's giving more. He's giving more of His love, more of His grace. And then people come into our church, they come into our building, and they're warmly received. They're invited over. Hospitality, love, generosity. They can come in any condition. This man who came to gave his life to Christ last week at our congregation, he was a broken man. And he sat there and he listened to the message from the Gospel of Luke. And he listened, he heard the Word of God. And we gave a call and we just said, "Listen, if you've never really surrendered, I mean totally surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, we want you to come. We'll pray for you." And this man came up and he asked me to pray for him. We began the prayer and then suddenly he just began to sob and he started pouring out his heart to the Lord. It was fantastic. It was a beautiful time in the Lord. And this is, we want to be a family, a people that anybody can come and everybody can come. And that we're not put off that you don't look like us, that you're not from the same country, that you don't have the same accent. We're not put off by that. In fact, we understand that God is bringing the nations together to learn, even on the earth, to get together and worship together and labor together, because we're going to live a long time together. And so He's doing all of those things. And so when we love that way, when we're not condemning, when we're not judging, God continues to pour out His love, His grace, and His mercy, and everybody is impacted. The second one is from Mark, the fourth chapter, and this is, I didn't really know how to describe this, so I said this, this is my point number two. Our ongoing witness and maturity is subject to the measure. Do you want to grow? Do you want to bear fruit? It is a question that all of us need to ask ourselves. We ask ourselves, I do this constantly in my life. Sometimes I do it, I don't know why, I'm really probably maybe just feeling sorry for myself. But I ask myself the question, do you want to be the same way next year? What do you want from your life 5 years from now? How do you want to spend your time? And how do you want to get to the place that you want to get to? And I have to make decisions about what I'm going to do with my life. I thought to myself while I was in Georgia raising my family, great weather, lots of trees. It's probably 70 degrees right there now. It's a beautiful place to live, beautiful home. My family loved it, had lots of things going on. But inside, I was bored. Inside, I thought, do I really want to be here another 15 years? There's so many men here and women who can take over and do the same thing that I'm doing and probably do a better job because I'd be out of the way. And then I had to start thinking, okay, what am I going to do with that? I'm going to do it. I'm going to leave. I'm going to go plant a church. And I'm going to see what God will do. Amen. So we are in places in our lives that we have to examine ourselves. And we have to say, what am I doing? Where am I at? Am I bearing fruit? Am I increasing? Is my life enlarging the kingdom of God? You may not be bringing 15 people to Christ every week. You may not be filling the baptism. People might not be coming to your hot tub or your sauna to get baptized or whatever every week. But are you enlarging the kingdom of God with your love, with your generosity, with your kindness? Is the aroma of Christ being spread through you? This particular verse, Mark 4:21, it says this. He said to them, do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. Jesus had pulled, the disciples were together. They were by themselves with the Lord. So He's telling these things privately. He's having a discussion with them. He's explaining things to them. And He says these things that are hidden and these things that are concealed, it's meant for them to be brought into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then He says, consider carefully what you hear. He continued, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. How you hear, how you bring your lamp in, how much oil it has in it, how you're replenishing that, what you're doing with your life, how you're expending yourself, how you're measuring out your time, your labor, your energy, your love. All of those things are the measures that you're bringing. How you're before the Lord, that's a measure of your love and your devotion that you'll spend time in prayer. It's a measure of your love and devotion to the outside world because you're interceding and making your request for your neighbors, your family and friends to the Lord. And the measure that you use, whether it's small or large, it'll be measured back to you. So often we get paralyzed by the people that we know who seem to always have these big measures and God's doing great things through them. I promise you that they didn't just go to some charismatic church, get popped in the head, laid out on the floor for an hour, and then all of a sudden they were super Christian. It doesn't work that way. It never has, and it never will work that way. It is when we are consistently growing. That's part of it. Maybe having somebody pray for us. God filling us with the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. But it's that measure of time and energy. How are we putting ourselves before the Lord? What are we giving? How are we drawing out of our life? And how big is the spoon? How big is the measure? I had brought, just stole these from your kitchen. I mean, there's all sorts of little measures. You know, we can take out a little time, you know, little Oswald Chambers, you know, a little Nescafe in the morning, you know, a little Folgers, you know, 15 minutes and then we're done, right? And that might be hit or miss. We constantly ask the question, don't we? Well, how much time did you spend in devotion? How much time did you spend? Well, you know, I really haven't been good next month. Well, you know what? I still haven't found that time. You know, I still haven't been able to do that. Are you in the Word? Are you studying the Scripture? You know, are you sharing the gospel with your friends? Well, you know, I'm not really doing that. I went to a conference back in April. And the leadership of I found out this one church, their leadership meetings, when they get together, the first thing they talk about, the first thing, it's at utmost importance to them. Who you've had over, which one of your unsaved friends have you had over, and what kind of conversations have you had about Christ with the lost this week? That's the first thing they go over. Nothing else. That's the first thing. That troubled me. Like, I don't know that I've ever done that in a leadership meeting. I mean, we've talked about it. We've given testimony. But that was the standard of what they did. Why? Because we're not to hide our light that God gave. What He teaches us in secret, what He confides in us, what He gives us, we're supposed to give it away. The lamp in this parable is what was common use. It was a lamp. It was in a home. It was probably a clay dish filled with oil. It had a wick on it. In order to give light, the lamp had to use itself up, if you will. In order for that flame to keep going, the oil had to be in there, and it would keep drawing from the oil, and it would keep lighting the room. As soon as the oil ran out, the light went out. Or if you stuck it under a bowl, it would go out. Or if you stuck it under your bed, it wouldn't shine light. And that's not what God wants. In fact, he talks about the measure. In one way, he says, listen, don't condemn. Don't judge. You need to look at people from a different point of view, not a worldly one, but you need to see them through my eyes. And I can tell you, through my eyes, I love them. I'm waiting for them. I'm longing for them. I have done everything in my power to get them to come, to draw them to myself, even crushing my own son for that. That's how much I want them. So he wants us to get that perspective. So we don't put this under the bed. We don't put it under a bowl. The apostles were like a lamp. They were called, as we are, to shed God's light and reveal His truth. But they could not give out light without first taking in. When they were with the Lord having this discussion in Mark, the fourth chapter, they were taking in. Oil was being given. Oil that they were going to need. Oil that they were going to draw from when He departed. Oil that was going to sustain them. The oil of the Holy Spirit, which He told them, I want you to wait. They needed. And the Apostle Paul goes on to say about the Holy Spirit, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Not a one-time zapping, but constantly get yourself infused with the oil of the Lord. Through prayer, through spending time with Him, through studying the Scripture, getting the Word of God in your heart. When I was first a believer, when I first got saved, I had nothing to do with the Scripture before that. But suddenly, I was born again, and I got a Bible, and I couldn't put it down. I could never put it down. In fact, my mom, for months, didn't even know that when she got home from work, because I was never home, that I was upstairs reading my Bible day after day after day. I'd get home. It was like I had a girlfriend and I couldn't wait to see her every day. And I didn't have a girlfriend. And so, but I had this Bible that became life to me. And every day I'd go home and I'd just start marking it. I'd read it. And I thought to myself, this is all true. It's all true. This is like blowing my mind. This happened. And I was so encouraged in the Word of God. And you know what? My life changed. Amen. It changed. Having the Word of God in me and going over and chewing on it and studying it. I mean, I was fascinated. I was memorizing verses, and then I'd find myself sharing those same verses with my unsaved friends. They didn't always like it, but I couldn't stop doing it. Every time they'd say something, a Bible verse would come up. And they'd say, "Is that all you do?" My mom said to me one day, "You know what? If you become a minister, you know, people aren't going to like you kind of thumping the Bible to them all the time." And I said, "Well, I pretty much think that's what they want," you know, in the circles that I'm in. I grew up Catholic, so it wasn't like the big thing to do. So the measure that I was bringing to the Lord was a big one. I said, "God, I'll sit here all day if I have to. Tell me something, teach me something." Oftentimes we forget. We think somehow we've reached a certain age and we've got all that we need. We've got it all. We don't need any more. You know what? 10 years ago, I studied the book of Romans. I did a report in Bible college. I did this, I did that. You know, somehow we don't think we need it anymore. We understand it all. We've got it all. And we stop studying to show ourselves approved. Did Paul tell Timothy, "Listen, I want you to take a year and then you can quit, but I want you to take a year so you can kind of be approved, you kind of have some head knowledge"? No, that was not the case at all. He wanted Timothy to be able to persevere, to be the light, to be the man of God that God had called him to be. And he knew he needed to be in the Word. And he knew he needed to do the work of an evangelist. He knew that he needed to stop being timid. He knew that he needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul knew what Timothy needed, and he exhorted him in those ways and encouraged him in those ways to work, to labor, to go after God, to pray, to intercede on all occasions for all men everywhere. So these are the things that God's called us. The more we hear the Word, the better we're able to share it. The man or woman who spends no time in the Word thinks that they have enough. They need no more. What they think they have, the Scripture says, will actually be taken away from them. If you're not continually replenishing your vessel, your heart, your mind with the things of God, you are saying, "I've got enough." And what you think you have, God will even take that away. This is a warning from the Lord. Jesus is loving, compassionate, but he's serious about his kingdom. He's serious about his rightful place as king and sovereign over all the earth and over us as well. The great thing about this king is that he wants nothing more to see us fulfilled in him, walking in him, fulfilling his plan for our life. Those are in the church, those who we're the lamp, we've got the light, we have an obligation to do good. We have an obligation to bring forth fruit. God expects a return from us. He does. He wants a return. We have to ask ourselves, what kind of return am I giving to the Lord? This is healthy. This is not condemnation. This is healthy. Because when you realize I'm giving to the Lord, I'm giving generously, I'm giving of my time, my energy, my life, you realize in that moment that he's giving back to you. That he's actually, when you're sowing generously, you're reaping generously. When you sow to the flesh, you reap destruction. But when you sow to the Spirit, you reap life. Life in him. Laboring with him. Walking with him. Being the light amongst this dark, evil world. Being shining lights as God has called us to be in this world. A candle gives light a little way, and for a little short time, it is constantly being burned down and it's constantly wasting. Unless you have one of those new kind of electric, you know, candles that have the little flame that flickers, have you seen those? We have one. And it's pretty cool. It's not a candle, but, I thought about spraying some scent on it to make it smell like a candle. Nothing like a candle. But, eventually the candle burns down and you got to buy a new one. Right? And God is constantly saying, "Hey, come buy gold from me. I'll dress you. I'll feed you. I'll clothe you. Come. I've got a feast prepared for you. Come." Oftentimes, we're satisfied We don't feel hungry. We may have, instead of when we went to grandma's house, if we were going there and she was preparing a big spread, turkey and gravy, mashed potatoes and stuffing and cranberry sauce and apple pie with ice cream on it. And we were looking forward to all that. And right before we got there, we went through the drive-thru at McDonald's. We get to grandma's house and there's this beautiful feast and we're no longer hungry. Why? Because we've been filling ourselves with garbage. That's the measure we've been using. And God wants us, folks. He wants your life, your family, this family. He has things for you to do. He has ordained works for you to walk in. He's got people for you to meet. He's got miracles he wants to show you. I'll submit to you, we don't get it with our arms folded. We get it by going after it. We get it by saying, okay, you've got all these resources. I'm tired of bringing this. I'm going to start bringing a shovel. You know, none of you would use one of these to clear your driveway of the snow. In fact, I wouldn't even use this. I got a snowblower, you know, and I'm cranking that bad boy up and I'm moving some snow because the measure that it'll blow snow is a lot better than this. And I'm getting old too, so it's a lot more difficult. I tried to show my kids, my daughters, an article about, you know, guys who die of heart attacks shoveling snow. That didn't work. I was still out the next day shoveling snow. So it didn't really do a whole lot for them. But so we have to work. So these are number three. Our generosity is important. At the end of Luke 6, it talks about this generosity. Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. If you give, it will be given back to you. It doesn't mean just, what are they, loonies or toonies? It's not just that. If you give, it'll be given back to you. If you give evil, it'll be given back to you. If you give good, it'll be given good. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap the Spirit. Give, and it will be given to you. Talking about this, the generosity that Jesus is talking about in Luke, the sixth chapter, it'll be a good measure. Not just a good measure, but he said it'll be pressed down. We'll compact that thing. We'll get as much out of it. I do a little bit of cooking here and there. You'd be happy to know. I've baked a few things in my time. I've cooked a few things. You know, I know that if you have brown sugar and ask for a cup, you got to smack that brown sugar down. Who would not do that anyways? It's brown sugar, right? So you got to press it down. You know, I know that things need to be pressed down. If somebody's giving me a stack of money, you know, and I can decide whether I want new fresh bills or old bills, I'm taking the new fresh ones. Why? Because you can compact those things. I'll get more, right? They're pressed down. That this is what God's promising us. Shaken together. You know, you open up your box of Cheerios, and by the time you get it home, driving through the snow and the ice, and it's shaken, and now there's not quite as much, you know, because it's settled, you know. But when the Lord shakes it down and it settles, then he adds more to it and more to it and more to it. So that there's no space in between. For with... And then it says it will be shaken together and running over, be poured into your lap. Another food analogy. Who doesn't like an ice cream, a float? Who doesn't like to put that vanilla ice cream in that glass and put the root beer on top and just watch that root beer just go over the top and then try to slurp it as it's falling over? This is the imagery that we get here. That it's so much that you can't even carry it. The Jews of the day, they had like this thing in their outerwear, And it was like a big pocket that it could be pressed in. They'd hold it and they could carry things with it. And so the image is that you open that big pocket in the front and God's just going to pour and pour and pour and pour on you. Isn't this the life we want? I mean, I'll say, hey, can you do this for me? And especially my boys, well, I can't do that, Dad. And I'd say, if I gave you $1 million, could you? And they'd say, yeah, I could. I said, okay, start doing it. I'm not giving you $1 million because I don't have it, but do it. The thing is that when we're enticed with something, it's a great motivator, isn't it? Let's ask ourselves a question. Why isn't the church in North America flourishing? Does it seem the kingdom of God seems to always be shrinking, you know, in North America, and it's growing everywhere else? I'd submit to you, it's the measure we're using. I mean, we could sit down and have some deep philosophical conversations over the next 2 weeks periods. We could chat. We could blog about it. We could write books about it. We could think of all these things. But really, we reap what we sow, right? If we bear fruit because we're a good tree and we're bearing good fruit and we're allowing ourselves to be pruned and fertilized by the Lord, we're keeping ourselves in Christ, who's nourishing our roots, our limbs and branches, His royal blood flowing through us, nurturing us, making us grow. I mean, really, right? The tree, if God is the source and the supply of the tree, it's going to grow, it's going to flourish, and it's going to bear fruit. It's just going to happen. What kind of measure are we using? Are we using a large measure? Or are we using a small measure? A couple verses, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. All of this is so we can work. All of this is so we can labor in His kingdom, in His fields, which is the greatest place ever. It's the best job ever. It is the ministry of reconciliation. It is the ministry of expanding and growing and seeing the kingdom of God come. Demons being cast out, dead being raised, people getting saved, baptizing people. Why? Because we decided to work. We decided to labor. We decided to get a bigger measure. We decided corporately that we were going to do something about the tide that was rolling out all the time, that we were going to be a bridge, a dam, a stopgap, and we were going to let the water of God, the river of God, the outpouring of the Spirit affect not only us, but the world around us, the city around us, that we were going to do something about it. Revivals, everybody says, well, revivals started in prayer, or, you know, and it did. Many revivals. But what it came to is people evaluating their life and saying, what's wrong with us? Where are we? And then they realized, we need God. Can we show my picture now? And I'll close with this. We're about to be done here. Okay, so you may not know about this particular movie. I was 11 years old, and my dad thought it'd be really fun to take me to see Jaws. So yeah, you're laughing. I was not a fearful child growing up, but I will tell you, after I watched that movie, it was difficult going to the beach. So I've lived all my life, except for now, on the East Coast. So, you know, the beach was always like an hour and a half away from me. So a lot of good it did, being my skin color and everything. But this movie, this is the sheriff. And he was throwing out chum. They wanted to catch this shark that was killing people. And so they went out there and he's chumming the water. And all of a sudden in the movie, the shark comes up, shows his teeth. And then they show this picture of the shark. And I mean, he's as big as the boat. He's massive. And he steps back and he walks back and he walks into the little captain's area, you know, where the little steering wheel is there. And he tells the captain, you're going to need a bigger boat. In that scene, he realized that the little boat they brought, the little bit of equipment they brought, after seeing how big this shark was, that they didn't have enough. It wasn't big enough. And I believe God gave me as inadequately as I can feel at times about trying to share this. The word for you guys, for your congregation, is you're going to need a bigger measure. You are known in our family of churches, this congregation. I talk about this congregation all the time. I do. I love this family. I love these people. I love your devotion. I love your zeal. I love your generosity. I love the fact that you gave Dave Kaler away. I love the fact that you gave Andrew Micklefield away. I love the fact that you gave your money away and you gave it to Africa. And the next year you had more. I love the fact that you understand these principles about measure. But I believe that you need to understand this as well. That God is so much bigger, so much greater, has so much more. Don't get stuck where you're at. Don't get stuck by past accomplishments. Don't get stuck by past generosity. But keep giving. Keep being generous. And get to a place where you get a bigger measure. Evaluate your life. Listen, folks. If this is where you're at, if that's what you're bringing to God, turn it in. Throw it down. Go into the kitchen. Get yourself a bigger one. Okay? Say, I want more. Don't say, I'm going to take baby steps. This is a process. Get radical. Get radical with God. Did Matthew say to Jesus when he said, come follow me? Well, hey, let me finish up at my booth here. I got a lot of money sitting on the table, Lord. It'll be really good that you have some of this. You know, seriously, man, I've been fleecing people for years. I got a lot coming to me. It's a tax season. I got lots of stuff coming. No, he immediately followed. He immediately did what he was supposed to do. Jesus telling the disciples when they all fell asleep, his rebuke was, can't you just stand with me for 1 hour? I want us to evaluate and look at our lives. Not comparing it to each other, the other person sitting next to you, to Rob or anybody else. Just say, ask God, ask yourself, is it working out? Do I need more? Do I want more? Do I desire more? And if the answer is yes, then get yourself a bigger measure. You know what that means? It means spending more time with God. It means getting out of your comfort zone and sharing the gospel with your neighbors, with your friends. It means instead of being secluded, instead of being a bit standoffish, instead of cowering to the culture here, that you may say, well, you don't understand Steinbeck. It's a very religious community. That's the best one. Because you know that you're going to need a bigger measure. You're going to know you need more strength, more capacity, more grace. For all those people who've heard the gospel over and over again, and it's hard in their heart, you're going to need the arrows of the Lord. You're going to need the oil of the Lord to penetrate and massage those hearts, and you're going to have to spend some time. There have been countless times during revivals, during awakenings, that people understood there's a problem, and the problem's us. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. We need to do something about this. We got everything we need. We've got a great God. He's bigger than the boat. He's bigger than everything else. And we need to lay hold of Him. And then what happened is that they began to do the work. It wasn't that they just prayed and thousands of people, in some cases it happened, but it wasn't that they just prayed and all of a sudden all these people started showing up to their door. No, they started preaching the gospel fearlessly, without hesitation. Every situation was an opportunity to do good, to share the gospel. Every opportunity was a time to let my light shine. Every situation that I was in was a time to lay hands on somebody, to pray for somebody, to believe God for something. Every time the church doors were open for prayer, for fasting, for whatever, I was there. They were there. They were ready to go. They said, okay, if nobody else is going to go, I'm going to go. God is sometimes looking for one person who'll stand in the gap. One person who'll say, I'll take my place. And if nobody else comes, they stand firm and they stay there. They're bringing a big measure. They're saying, God, I believe you're great. I believe I'm alone in the world, the only one that you'll hear my prayer, that you'll respond to me because you're faithful. You're powerful. You love me and you love the people around me. I got all that going for me. Why would I ever use a small measure? You're going to need a bigger measure. And if the Lord is stretching you in that, let Him stretch you. Let Him finish His work in you. Bring a bigger measure to prayer meetings, to times of worship, to the office place, to your workplace, to when you're watching the kids in the nursery. Whatever you're doing, bring a bigger measure. Be in faith for everything that you do. Realize that every little thing that you do for the Lord, every work, every bit of labor that you're committing to Him, He's going to give it all back to you. Every single bit of it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Very good. Thank you very much for the opportunity to share with you. And we continue to pray for you guys, as I know you're praying for us in Fargo. We're totally thrilled that we're doing this together. And I'm totally thrilled that our church plant is closer. We see some of you. You come and visit us. You come and with us on Sunday morning. I think Calvary has had more people. I know Gateway's a little bigger, but Calvary's had more people visit us on a Sunday morning than anywhere else. And do you know that we have a couple in our church who actually were at Calvary many, many years ago? And they traveled all over the U.S. working in different places, and they're now in our church. And they're loving it. And so we're just so thankful that we're partnering together with you guys and that we're doing this. We're on mission together. So bless you, and we're praying for you. And get a bigger measure, please. Amen.